Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. And those great sentiments of Scripture, it's wonderful to be able to sing them like we were in our song service. It's a joy to be the Lord's people together on the Lord's Day as part of the Lord's church and to be able to draw near with each other into His presence because of Jesus Christ our Lord. We rejoice in that this morning, and we're glad that you can be a part of it and hope you'll be blessed for being here. We do have some visitors among us, and we're glad you're with us and hope that we can be of help to you in knowing the Lord and His will for your life. We're thankful for this cooler weather. It reminds me of back home, and I have an app, some of you might have it on your phone, the Time Hop app that lets you look at memories and your stored in your photos from previous years on this date, a year ago, 2 years ago, and so forth. And 2 years ago, I did a screen capture of this morning. It was 34 degrees here in the Houston area. So I love when we have those crisp, cool mornings. I miss that weather that I grew up with back in the Buffalo area. But as I pointed out, you know, we romanticize that a lot of times. We miss it up to and through the holidays, you know. But when they're up there in February having to dig out their cars from the snow and having to go out in the morning and scrape the ice off the windshield and all of that, you're ready for spring and you're ready for it to be over. And there are still weeks and weeks of it ahead. And we're down here, you know, wearing shorts and T-shirts, and so they look at us and with envy, I think. So we're blessed just in different ways. One of the great longings of the human heart is to be reunited with loved ones that we have lost. And in fact, the hope of being able to be together again, to see those who have gone on before us, the hope of being reunited, sometimes that's the only thing that can make a loss of a loved one bearable. And that longing is expressed in so many ways in poetry and in song, in the different way, in the arts, in film, in great stories. In fact, there's a song that remains, I think, quite popular that was written years ago by renowned guitarist and singer-songwriter Eric Clapton when he lost his 4.5-year-old son who fell from a window and died in that tragic death. You may be aware of the song that he wrote about that called Tears in Heaven. And in that song, he asks the question of his little boy as he's thinking about him. And he says, you know the line, surely most all of you have heard that song and probably many times, but he says, would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? Well, that question, he's wondering about that. And we wonder about that too. And there's a reason why Christians wonder if we will know each other's names, if we will know each other in heaven like we know each other here. And that's the question we're going to examine as we continue in this series. And the plan is just one more a sort of capstone lesson next Lord's Day, Lord willing, to sort of put all this in perspective and emphasize the importance of it all and how it should move us, what it should mean to us. But here we said, as we're closing out in these final lessons, we wanted to look at a series of questions that we said we would address related to all these things we've been looking at about judgment and heaven and hell and the glory that we're waiting for, the glory that is to come. Last time it was the question of, well, will there be degrees of reward in heaven and punishment in hell? And we looked at some of the implications of that. And today we're going to address this question, will we know one another in heaven? So the title, Question and Answers on Heaven and Hell, but then really the title for this particular lesson, or you might just make it then the subtitle of part two of these questions. Will we know one another in heaven? And it might even seem strange to some of you to ask that question. Why would we even wonder about this? Well, there's a reason. I think many of you know why this question comes up, but perhaps some of you don't. You'll see when we get to objections to the biblical doctrine of future recognition, I think you'll see why it is a concern. It is a real concern for many in the church. And there's a related question here. There's something that is sort of a corollary to this. Will we retain our identity in heaven, our personal identities, and our memories that we had of this life? And this can be a struggle too, because if people have really suffered in this life, perhaps they think in heaven they won't ever have to recall anything tearful, anything difficult, anything unpleasant. And if you could reflect that on heaven, then couldn't it make you sad in heaven? So you can see some very interesting implications that go along with some of these questions, or at least there are reasons why these sorts of questions arise. And I was messing with this during the week, and I accidentally unplugged my monitor here. I just saw that, Jerry. And so I'm going to have to turn a lot and refer to what's on the screen. I try not to do that too much, but I'll have to do some of that. But of course, the short answer is yes, we will know one another in heaven. But let's go ahead and proceed here and think about, first of all, the implications of this. What would it mean if we don't know each other in heaven? If we won't retain our identities and our memories to the point that in heaven we'll actually know each other, remember our association here in this life, then what does that imply? Well, it means then that at the moment of death, even with a faithful loved one, that means that is the end of any relationship or any association of any kind whatsoever. Even from, now this is very important, from loved ones who die right with God. Now I know everyone likes to think that in the life to come, we're all going to get to see our loved ones that we've lost, that whom we want to see. And I know it's probably some people don't ever want to see people they've known in this life again. But those that we long to see, whom we loved and were intimately associated with in this life. Everyone likes to think that when we go on to the next world, we're going to be reunited. But that is a hope that only those who are faithful to God actually have. We have to understand here, we're talking about the saved, those who respond to the gift of God's grace in Christ, who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the redeemed of all the ages, who belong, those who have been faithful and die faithful in the Lord, who belong to Him. We're talking about those loved ones. But in this view, that there will be no future recognition or maintenance of your identity and memories, even those who have been faithful in the Lord, whom we've loved and worked with in this life, we won't ever know them again, apparently, or know that we knew them in this life. And that would mean that's the end. That's the final moment of parting at death. And, you know, that's just unbearable. It is unbearable to so many. And what comes to my mind when you think of that and how this weighs on our hearts is the classic work of American poetry by Edgar Allan Poe, The Raven, right? And in The Raven, in that masterpiece of literature, it's a powerful text and tremendously moving. It's quite poignant, and it's very gloomy and depressing. As you know, Edgar Allan Poe is a rather dark poet, but in it, the writer, the speaker, is longing for comfort, having lost this loved one that he calls Lenore. For the rare, he says, from his books he sought surcease of sorrow, sorrow for the rare and radiant maiden whom the angels named Lenore, nameless here forevermore. So this Lenore, this rare and radiant angel, he thinks of her, she's lost to him now, here in this life, forevermore. But then this mysterious, foreboding raven shows up. If you know the poem, I hope you had to learn it or at least read it and study it and talk about it in school. But this raven, this ominous figure shows up, and he's quite disturbed by it because the only thing the raven will say in response to him is the word nevermore. But he takes the raven as perhaps a messenger from God and asks the raven if he will ever get to see Lenore again. Tell this soul with sorrow laden, he says, if within the distant Aden it shall clasp a sainted maiden whom the angels name Lenore, the rare and radiant maiden whom the angels name Lenore. Will I ever see her again? Will I ever see her again? Quoth the raven, nevermore. And when he hears that, it's more than he can bear. Leave no black plume as a token of the lie thy soul has spoken. Leave my loneliness unbroken. Quit the bust above my door. Take thy beak from out my heart and take thy form from off thy my door. He wants the raven to leave. He can't accept that. It's a lie. Be gone. Quoth the raven, nevermore. And it ends with his soul. He says, my soul from out that shadow that lies floating on the floor shall be lifted nevermore. He cannot bear the thought of not seeing one another again, of seeing Lenore again. And in a similar way, then, think of this. If we will not know each other in heaven, then at that moment of death, we'll never have the prospect of that reunion. We might see each other again in heaven, but we won't know. We won't know that that's the person that we wanted to see, that that's the person we wanted to be with. So we need to think through what that would imply. It would also imply, if that means we don't retain our memories of our associations in this life and what we've done, that since we're going to be judged for our works, we're going to stand before God in judgment and be judged for things for which we have no memory whatsoever. And I find that quite unacceptable, the idea that God would hold us to account for things that we could have no remembrance of even doing in this life. Remember, we talked about how we will be judged according to what we have done. We will receive for the things we've done in this body, whether good or bad. We looked at all those verses. So I think that's an unacceptable implication. But think of the insight that we get. And I did this last week, and I was going to be proud of myself that I proofed all my verses and all my slides very carefully. So I had a couple of typos with the textual references. And so I went through them and I checked. And you know, you can't proof your own work. You miss your own mistakes. That's why a lot of times when you're submitting papers, if you're working on a degree, if you're at school, it helps to have someone else proof your work because your mind sort of sees what you're expecting and what you've written. But I'm looking again and I see this should be Luke 16. I don't know why I had 19 up there. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Why doesn't it dawn on me when I'm looking at it and preparing it? I don't know. The case of the rich man and Lazarus. Fascinating episode. This incident Jesus relates to us, I think it's highly symbolic. There's a lot of imagery in it that's quite striking, where the veil is sort of pulled back and we get this way of relating to us the experiences of those who died. And the rich man died lost and suffers in torment, and Lazarus, who was a beggar and had a poor, pitiful condition in this life, he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, it's called, right? And so he enters into what we think of as paradise in Hades. We looked at that in another lesson. But you'll notice in what Jesus says about that, the rich man recognizes Lazarus. Now, I don't think we're to take this so literally that we're to think that the lost are literally on the other side of a great gulf and can look across and see what the redeemed are experiencing. I don't reach that conclusion from it anyway. It doesn't seem to me that's necessarily a conclusion we should reach. But in the context of the story, the rich man, he knows who Lazarus is. He recognizes him, and he recognizes Abraham, whom he'd never met. But somehow he knows that that is this great figure in Israel's history, the father of Israel, that it's father Abraham, right? But in that context, again, Luke 16:25, Abraham said, child, this is what Abraham tells him when he begs him to send Lazarus and to dip his finger in water and touch his tongue to give him some relief. And he says, child, remember. See, he tells him, remember. You can recall what happened in this life. Remember in your lifetime. You receive your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now here he is comforted and you're in anguish. And it seems to me those two words show us something of the terror of hell, of dying separated from God. That we'll be tormented by the memories of the opportunities that we spurned in this life. Son, remember. And so it's very powerful. And then later, he recalls his own brothers. I have five brothers. He knows. Now, there's no indication in Scripture that those who have died can observe the living and what is happening in this life. I know we sing about those loved ones looking down on us from heaven as though they're observing our activities. People find great comfort in that. A lot of songs about that too. Holes in the Floor of Heaven, country song. I know you're shining down on me from heaven. Mariah Carey and other many others have sung about that, and you see it portrayed in popular films and in stories and such. There's no indication of that, but he still remembers about his family in this life. Look at Revelation 6:10. I'll just make a brief comment on this as well, where you see those who had been martyred for their faith in Christ. Again, a lot of symbolism here in the Apocalypse of John. We don't want to press things too literally, but it does seem to suggest here they are aware of the circumstances of their own deaths because they cry out as they are under the altar in this symbolic depiction of heaven, and they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? They want justice. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So they're aware that the people who murdered them were, that they were in fact murdered for their faith, and calling out for justice, so they have full memory, retention of the things that happened to them in this life. Very interesting. All right, so the implications are really quite far-reaching if there is no future recognition. What is some biblical evidence for the fact that we will know one another in heaven? Let me give you several passages here, maybe some that you hadn't thought of in this context. One of the great preachers from the 20th century, in the Churches of Christ, Brother Guyon Woods, who had a tremendous influence in the church and on me, and I was blessed to get to hear him preach a couple of times in person. He was quite aged at that time, but I have some of his works in my library. Maybe you have some of his books as well. And he has an excellent little book of sermons called "Shall We Know One Another in Heaven?" and other sermons. And he has a couple of lessons about this, and he brings to mind several passages. I wanted to recommend that work to you. But he talks about the verses where Paul, all right, Paul speaks of the joy of the prospect of being reunited with those whom he converted in this life, his anticipation of that reunion with beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, this is his beloved congregation he had a special affection for, whom I love, my beloved, whom I long for, my joy and my crown, the idea of a reward, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. He's urging them to be faithful because he's anticipating that they're going to be sort of like a crown that he'll receive in the day of judgment because he helped them to be there. And so he'll be rewarded for that and for even their faithfulness. Now, you'll see that even more evidently from these other texts like 2 Corinthians 1:14. He says that on the day of the Lord Jesus, he tells the saints in Corinth that you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So Paul's anticipating seeing them and taking pride in seeing them and knowing he had a hand in helping them to be there. These things should motivate us to want to influence people in every way we can to help get people to heaven. To think that we'll be able to associate with them there, that we'll have the joy of knowing that we helped them to be there. Think of the joy we'll have over the people who have helped us to be there. So Paul anticipates that as well. You see, obviously it was something dear to his heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus? So he's talking about in that day when the Lord comes. Is it not you? Is it not you? So Paul has this hope. How could this possibly make any sense? If in the day when the Lord comes, Paul has no recollection of these souls, and that we're all going to stand there in heaven as total strangers to each other and not know who anybody was in this life. Now, that doesn't fit at all with what Paul is saying, that he expects to experience even more joy in heaven when he sees other people that he knew here in this life and that he helped to be there. It's a great thought. Let me add this as well. This is intriguing, maybe not conclusive of itself, but you remember when David lost his child after he was praying and fasting, and the child that he had through the illicit relationship with Bathsheba died. But he expressed a hope of seeing that child again in that familiar passage. 2 Samuel 12:23, I know this thought has brought comfort to the hearts of many parents who've lost their, especially young children. And they asked David, well, he was fasting and mourning, why he didn't continue to do so once the child died. And he said, well, now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, I said this is inconclusive because, first of all, it's just David saying it. It's not the Lord speaking it, say, through a prophet, or it's not Paul saying it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's David's hope, and he doesn't say that he'll see him and recognize him when he sees him again. But I think given what we see in Scripture as a whole, even though that hope, that expectation was not as clear as it is under the New Covenant, and it's not as clearly expressed in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, still there was this prospect of being gathered to your people, being gathered to your fathers, of a reunion again, of getting to see that child again. Our daughter Jessica lost in her third trimester her precious little baby, Everett, and I know, and many of you can relate to this, that one of the great hopes that they share and our whole family shares is getting to see Everett again. And we do think, will you know my name if I see you in heaven? We do expect to see this child, even though we didn't develop a relationship with that child, that we hope to see one another again. I want you to consider that and add that to these other points that we're making. But think of the thrill also of knowing great men and women who are recorded in Scripture, great men and women of the faith down through history, that we're actually going to know them and have a relationship with them. So we're going to remember the things that they've done that we've learned about in the Bible and that have caused us to have such great respect for these saints of old. Don't you long to meet and interact? Of course, our greatest longing is to be with the Lord Himself, but to see Paul, to see the apostles, to see these great men and women of faith. In Luke, when Luke's account of the transfiguration when Jesus appears in glory with Moses and Elijah, Peter, now remember Moses and Elijah had died centuries before this point, and yet Peter recognizes them. Peter knows that this is Moses and Elijah somehow. So Moses and Elijah retain their identity, and even though Peter did not know them in this life, it appears he's able to know who they are nonetheless. And so that's intriguing to me. Matthew 8 and verse 11, Jesus talks about as he condemns the Jewish leaders who were rejecting him. He said, many will come from the east and west and sit down or recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So we're supposed to be thrilled, in other words, especially this would appeal to the Jews. And these were the fathers for whom they had this great respect and longing to be united with them. But it should appeal to us the prospect of seeing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and so many others. So I think all of these things taken together suggest to us that we will retain our memories of this life. And we might think, well, but what about the sorrows of this life? Well, we'll address that in a moment. But we'll retain the memories of this life. We'll retain our identities and our personalities. You'll still be who you are. You're not suddenly going to be a total stranger to everyone in that day. And as I have pointed out before, I've cited, I think, this observation by C.S. Lewis that I'm sort of rewording and representing in my own words. But not only will we still be who we are, but we will be more who we are or who we were made to be than ever before, even more ourselves, once we're beyond the realm of temptation and suffering and sorrow. So that's, I think, a powerful encouragement. But now, finally, though, why is it that this question is even raised to begin with? What are the objections to this view? There are several, and let me just mention them briefly. One argument is that, well, how would we recognize each other because we won't have our physical bodies anymore, so we won't have these recognizable characteristics. How are you going to know who I am without my birthmark and my glorious bald head if I'm just going to be a spirit floating around in some ethereal existence up in the clouds somewhere? Remember, we have debunked that persistent misconception about heaven. Scripture affirms, we had two lessons on this, we've talked about it a lot in our class on Romans, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and that we're going to be raised like He was. They recognized Him in His body after He rose. And He was raised, we're told, rather, we're going to be raised the way He was raised. So we're going to be resurrected bodily. Now, yes, our corruptible bodies will be made incorruptible and they'll be made glorious. So there will be some transformation, but it's still going to have a continuity with the body we have now. So we talked about that already, and I won't walk back through all that again. Another objection, though, is, but didn't Jesus say we won't be married in heaven anymore? So wouldn't that mean, that must mean we won't recognize each other in heaven? Because people argue, how could I possibly be happy in heaven if I see my wife and I realize, well, we're not married anymore? But some people don't. I know I've said this several times. Some people have the opposite problem. They can't imagine how they could be happy in heaven if they are still married to their spouses that they've had in this life. So, all right, whichever side of that you're on, yes, it's true. Jesus said we're no longer going to be married in heaven, Matthew 22 and verse 30. In the resurrection, we don't marry. We're not given in marriage. We're like the angels. But that verse isn't saying that we won't have any recollection of being married. The fact that he's talking there about the resurrection, we've already established that the resurrection, in other words, when you die, you're not just throwing off this body to have some entirely distinct new existence. There's a reanimating. There's a bringing back of that body to life. Resurrection. All right, that's what we talked about already. Even though there is a transformation, there's a continuity. But while marriage doesn't continue, our memories of it will. That's simply an affirmation that marriage doesn't continue. It doesn't imply that the memory of it would not continue. But now, finally, this is really the main objection. This is what we struggle with. That if we will recognize each other and know each other in heaven, how could we be happy if we know that loved ones, we see that loved ones we wanted to see there are not there? That's why many people say it must be the case we won't know each other in heaven, because if my son or my daughter isn't there, if I don't see my mom or dad there, I cannot bear it. I would be absolutely miserable. So it must be we don't know. But now think about it. This doesn't settle the problem. It only compounds it. It only compounds it. Because if we don't know of our loved ones being in heaven, if there's no future recognition, we won't know if any of them is there at all. Even if all of them were there, we wouldn't know it. And so we'd worry about them even though they're there. Because we wouldn't know who they are. We wouldn't know that they're there. So that doesn't really answer the problem. It, I think, actually compounds it. But here's the point. Maybe you've heard me make this before. I've made it to several of you in private conversation when you've asked me about this, and we've commented on it in Bible class a few times. But this is, I think, the key. Surely there is an element of mystery here. We don't know exactly how we're going to feel or what things will be like in heaven. But I think this much we can be sure of, that in that day we will be so in tune with the will of God and content in what His will is, that nothing will disturb that peace or that happiness that we have. We will simply accept the reality as it is according to God's will. Now, if you think that I would be miserable if someone I love is not in heaven, there is no one I love as much as God loves, right? There is no one who loves my loved ones more than the Lord Himself, who gave His own Son to save every person I know, every person I love, every person I would like to be in heaven with forever. No one cares more about my loved ones than the Lord Himself. Well, is God going to be miserable for all of eternity? No. Now, there's a sense in which the Bible anthropomorphically, in a figurative way, speaks of God's grief over lost souls. We do grieve over the lost. But you see, in that day, I think we will come to understand that those who are not in heaven are not there because they chose not to be there. They chose not to be there. They may have very well resisted every effort that God made in His power and providence through their whole lives to bring them to heaven. And as we said, God will not compel. He cannot compel us to be there. You know, as a mere creature in my own imperfection, if I could make all of my children go to heaven, surely I would, right? You will go to heaven, young man, and like it. Like you're ordering your child to eat his okra when he's a kid, or whatever cruel punishment you would inflict upon your child. You know, you will go to heaven and like it. No, that's not how it works, is it? As we've said before, God, I said it in Bible class again today, God cannot ravish, He cannot compel you to choose, or you wouldn't be choosing. He cannot make you love Him, or that would not be love. He can only woo. He cannot ravish, He can only woo. And so we said hell, or rather heaven, that's us saying to God, not my will, but your will be done. And hell is God saying to us, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, God gives us our choice. And so we can only conclude that those who are not in heaven did not want to be there, did not choose to be there. And I think we will be accepting of it in that day. And I think what will overpower any imagined grief that we think we would have over loved ones not being in heaven with us, I think what will overpower that more than anything is that we'll be with the Lord Himself. And that will mean more to us than anything else. And let me finish with a quick story. And I don't get offended very easily when people talk to me about their beliefs and such, but I remember this one really bothered me. When I was discussing with a woman about biblical doctrine and her salvation, and somehow the issue of her mother came up, and her mother was not a believer, her mother was not faithful to the Lord's teaching and did not die saved, but she was insistent that her mother would have to be in heaven, that it didn't matter she had not believed and obeyed the gospel, that it didn't matter that she would have to be in heaven. And as we talked about this, she finally said at one point, how could I possibly be happy in heaven if my mother is not there? I loved my mother so much. How could I possibly be in heaven if she's not there? And I said, well, you know, the Lord is going to be there. Do you have any interest in seeing the Lord someday? Because that's what heaven is, to be united finally with the Lord our God. And to be in His presence. That is eternal life. But a lot of people think of heaven, I think, in very selfish terms, where God is sort of an afterthought, and that what heaven should be about is just giving me all the comforts and all the things that I long for and would like to think I need to have to be happy in eternity. But I think the more we're consumed with knowing God and being with God, the more we long to be in heaven for that reason above everything else. To be with the Lord forever and ever. That's what will matter. Think of the joy of that experience. And yes, the joy of being united together. That great banquet. That great homecoming. That great reunion with all the redeemed of all of the ages, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Whatever we experience in this life, remember there's going to be healing there. And the tears will be wiped away. And whatever we remember from this life, it will not inhibit our joy and our eternal happiness in that great day. No wonder Paul would reflect on that in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. About being with the Lord. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. And what did he say? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I hope this is a comfort to us today that motivates us. But of course, the only way we could possibly experience that is if we're in heaven. And so we're talking here about those who will be there. Have you given yourself to the Lord to receive his salvation in Christ, so that can be your hope today? If we can help you to do that, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.